Guard your heart with all diligence, it says, for from it flow the springs of life. And it's that second part, for from it flow the springs of life, that we're particularly zeroing in on. And we need to understand that when we make decisions, the heart determines all our decisions. So sometimes people are asked, aren't they, why did you make that decision? Sometimes when you get someone looking back at their life, you get them to a certain turning point and you say, why did you make that decision? And they will come up with a whole load of things, circumstances, what was going through their mind. And ultimately they say, well, I've got free will, I've just made my own decision. And in one sense, we do have free will, but our wills decide freely based on the desires of our hearts. So our heart, in this verse, as the Bible describes it, is about our desires and our motives. It's about our propensities and our principles. It's about our bias and our bent. So our wills are not autonomous. Our wills always decide according to what our heart wants. Hence, from it flows the springs of life. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And this is why I asserted that this verse dominates the passage, because if you see what flows from it, it says, from the heart flows the springs of life, that's verse 23, and then verse 24, he then says, put away crooked speech. He goes on to the mouth. Then verse 25, he goes on to the eyes, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The mouth, the eyes, and verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then your ways will be sure. How can you make sure that crooked speech doesn't go from your mouth? How can you make your eyes focus on what they should focus on the narrow way? And how can you make sure your feet go the right way? The answer is by guarding your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so each one of us today, we're thinking about the priority of guarding our hearts, need to realize something about our heart. Our heart has either been purified or it is polluted. The heart is either purified or pure or polluted. That's what it's like. Think about how the verse goes. From it flow the springs of life. If you want to drink some water from a mountain spring, you're up there in the mountain. Now you've got two choices of that water. It's either pure and you drink it and it's nice, or there's a dead sheep 200 yards up round the bend, rotting away, and the water's polluted. It's one of the two, isn't it? It's pure or polluted. The springs, if you want water, you know, when you have water, it's drinking water, they don't say half safe, maybe a bit of drinking water, maybe not drinking water, do they? They either say drinking water or not for drinking. It's binary. This is our hearts, pure or polluted. And we can think about the tree and its fruits, that we're known by our fruits. We could think of it like this, that our hearts write out for us a shopping list of things that we want. And then our eyes might fix on them and our hands might go and take them and our feet might walk there. But what's set things in motion? It's our heart. Which way is it going? Our heart is either pure or polluted. And we can think about how this infection can be bad. So, for example, if you say someone is in a war and they've received a wound, and you say, well, what's your wound? They say, well, I've wounded in the arm. You say, no problem, bandage it up, keep going. You've got a wound in the heart. What would you say? You're a goner. And it's this sense. If we have an infected heart, it's leading us to eternal death. Because from our heart flow the springs of life. We're talking about matters of eternal life and eternal death. This is the priority of guarding our heart. This is why it's so vital. This is why it's so passionate. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's the priority of guarding your heart. Again, let me ask you today, have you ever thought about the intensity of that priority? I'm sure that many, if not all of you, would say, no, my heart does matter. But this is eternal life, this is eternal death. Whichever way my heart is leaning is taking me one way. Is it pure or is it polluted? The priority of guarding your heart. Well, secondly, and coming on from there, it's not just the priority of guarding our heart. This verse presumes the possibility of guarding your heart, doesn't it? You wouldn't get a command in the Bible if it wasn't possible for us to do it. The possibility of guarding your heart. So this means and implies that we need a heart worth guarding. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." That's a heart worth guarding. But what's the problem? Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So the problem this verse gives us is that we need a heart worth guarding, otherwise it's a waste of time. But naturally, our hearts are polluted. Isn't that true of everybody? Born with a polluted heart. And this is why it's so devastating, is when you feed a polluted heart with temptations, which way does the polluted heart go? It goes to the temptations. And you say, well, what do people tend to do? They say, well, cut off the temptation. Well, you can cut off the temptation, but that doesn't solve the problem. Because as soon as the temptation emerges again, off the person goes in the wrong way, the wrong way, the wrong way. You'll always make a bad choice if your heart's polluted. We need a heart worth guarding. And therefore, we need radical heart surgery. Isn't our heart the worst part of us, naturally? If it's polluting everything else, we don't like to think of it like this, do we? As naturally, people's hearts are polluting what they think about everything. Their hearts are drawing them away from God. And their heart says, me, me, me. What do you constantly have to talk to children about when they say, I want, I want, I want? Now, adults are more sophisticated. We just think I want rather than saying I want. But the children, it comes out, the nature of the polluted heart, I want, it's me, certainly not God. You see, covetousness is idolatry, because whatever draws our hearts away from God is idolatry. And we know we've got this, people talk, don't they, about the idols of the heart. And if we set our heart on a certain thing, that takes us away. It could be a relationship. How many people, those of you who are more mature in the Christian faith today, would you know who seem to be walking the Christian life well, and then a relationship took them the wrong way? Because they said, I need to get married. I'm losing my chance. I've got to, no, it's the last chance. I'm going to go for this. Their heart set. And that's it. It's taken them into tragedy or apostasy or just a low-level Christian life. We can put things at first, can't we? We can put family first. And it's all about family. It's family, family, family. But our heart is not on God. And therefore, we make bad decisions. So if someone comes to us and says, well, I've decided that I want to marry your son or your grandson says, I want to marry my boyfriend. And the heart says, if the heart's saying family first, then you're going to be going to that wedding to celebrate something that God hates. Because your heart says family first, and it's displaced God from your affections. We can think of many other examples. That's just two common ones. You can think of it in terms of career. If your heart says career, 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 it's going to lead you astray. comfort, prosperity. You just multiply it. We need radical heart surgery. Where does transformation come? Well, transformation comes, this passage teaches us, firstly, from the scriptures. How does this passage start? Verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh." Our hearts need healing. Where does the healing come from? From the word of God. That's where the healing comes from. And that shows that Proverbs is not some kind of nice advice on how to get on in life. Fundamentally, Proverbs is advice to walk in God's ways and to know him personally. Transformation comes from Scripture. And so we need God. How does Paul describe it in Romans 2? Paul says, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." If we're thinking circumcision, you're thinking about radical surgery. David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You just go throughout the scriptures and see what this means. It obviously means repentance and faith. Jeremiah 4:14 says, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil," calling for repentance, calling for man's action. James 4, verse 8, we looked at this recently. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And in Acts 15, we're told that God cleanses hearts by faith. And so today, we need to ask ourselves, before we go on any further in this passage, because we need a heart worth guarding, have we got a new heart? Otherwise, this is all futile, isn't it? Have we had a change in our heart? Have we come to God and said, "My heart is going the wrong way. Help me to love you. I'm sorry for going my way. Let me go your way." And what does God do then? He takes away self-dependence and gives us the gift of faith. He takes away self-love and gives us the love of God in us. He takes away self-seeking and calls us to self-denial. And therefore, the question is, have we got a changed heart? Not have we got changed behaviour, because churches historically have been full of people who are good outward conformists. Here are the rules, follow the rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. God calls us to a changed heart. How terrible to be a hypocrite with an unchanged heart but outward conformity. That is a tragedy. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, have we got a changed heart? This verse presumes the possibility of guarding a heart, but to have a heart worth guarding, we need to have it changed. We need to have that surgery. "Create in me a clean heart, O God," is David's prayer. Well then, if we've got the possibility, thirdly, we can move on to, more practically, the practice of guarding your heart. What is the meaning of guarding your heart? Well, when he calls us to guard our hearts, guarding our heart means to use the means God provides to keep our soul from sin and keep communion with God. Use the means God provides to keep our soul from sin and keep communion with God. Or to put it in the ways of this passage, ponder the path of your feet. Don't go any way apart from the narrow way. Know your guide, stick close to him. That's communion with God. And keep off the other way. That's keeping your soul from sin. Now let's imagine you're at home. You've got your shed in the back garden, and you've got some new garden gadget, whatever you're into. You've got it in there. It might be a mower. It might be a strimmer. It might be a hedge trimmer. And what are you going to do? You're going to put it in there. You're going to think, "Hey, I'm going to get a good padlock on that shed because I'm not losing that thing that I love." Things that are important to us get a good padlock. And this is the idea. Is our heart important to us? It needs a good padlock. It needs a priority. You see, other people in the world are guarding their actions. Isn't that Politicians are like, right, okay, there's a donkey over there. I need to guard my actions. I don't want to stand too close to it because I'll get photographed next to a donkey. They're guarding their actions so they don't look bad. We're told to guard our hearts. Again, think about it. If you've got something important, so say you have some important people come to your house, you might have a security guard on the door just to kind of make sure that these VIPs are safe. Well, who is the security guard for our heart? Well, the security guard for our heart is our conscience, as informed by the word of God. If we want to have a guarded heart, we need a conscience informed by the word of God. Importantly, they say a conscience informed by the word of God to say, no, you can't come in. No entry. Don't come in. Again, thinking about this idea of guarding. And we get these pictures flow naturally out of what's going on in Ukraine. You've got a besieged city. Think about when Kyiv was besieged by the Russians, when the army was around there. What two things were they worried about? They're worried about the Russian enemy from outside, and they're worried about traitors from within. And isn't that the same with our heart? Satan's out there trying to tempt us, and our remaining sin, our evil desires, are inside us, and we can be got either way or a combination of the two. So in guarding our heart, if we're going to guard our heart, we've got to, yes, resist the enemy, but we've also got to be seeking to execute the traitors. That's mortification of sin, putting sin to death. So it means we're aware of the deceitfulness of our heart. We know that our heart deceives us, and we need to remember we're powerless against this super enemy apart from Christ. And so we're to look and say, what is the trajectory of my heart? Which way is it leaning? Well, that's the meaning of guarding our heart. But what are the means to guard our heart? Well, we could talk for a long time on this, but let me suggest three. Firstly, time. We need to have in our schedule time dedicated to guarding our heart, which obviously means meeting with God. And I'm sure each one of us would say, well, I'm really busy. I've got lots of things in my schedule. Everyone's always busy. How can I make time? We could just say, most fundamentally, we make time for what's important. But just think about this. Identify anything that your heart wants that is trivial. Okay? Is there anything that your heart wants that is trivial? So I'm not saying wrong, I'm just saying trivial. You could imagine what life would be like if some person came along and confiscated your mobile phone for a month. And then you had to do anything that would have been done there as long as it was important. And then you think, okay, well, were all those things equally important? Is there anything trivial in my life? That's just one example, but you think about your own life. What is trivial in my life? If I could cut that out, because that's not helping me anyway. Have I got more time to meet with God and to come to self-examination? And self-examination is to lead to brokenness of heart. Let me just read one significant verse regarding Hezekiah. It says this, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 24. Hezekiah is basically generally known as a good king. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Where self-examination should lead to brokenness of heart as we're humbled in the pride of our heart. So guarding our heart, we've got to meet with God, ask him to show us our heart. We're broken because of the sin that's there. And how do I know that we all need to be broken for sin? Because we haven't reached sin's perfection. So there's plenty of sin to be broken for in each of us. And then come in prayer to God, even making vows to follow him more wholeheartedly. So what's the first means we're saying here? It's time. Taking the time to meet with God and engage in self-examination. But secondly, in terms of guarding our heart, we need to have input. Input. That's the kind of negative to see the problem. But once you've got the problem, you need to get the remedy. Well, we need to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Again, in this section, the context is, be attentive to my words, listen to your ear, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape your sight, keep them within your heart. The context of this command on guarding our hearts is having the words, in New Testament terms, dwelling in us, how? Richly. One way of that is singing. That's the context of that verse. As we sing good hymns and psalms, we have the word of God dwelling in us richly, which will enable us to identify the enemy, because as we've got more biblical thinking, we're thinking, oh, not that. Not that. That's taking my heart away. And then as we embrace that, we're also avoiding things and we're thinking, well, how would you train children? Would you say to children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Or be careful, little ears, what you hear? Or be careful, little tongue, what you say? Or be careful, little hands, what you do? And oh, be careful, little feet, where you go? Now, I'm talking to people here mostly who've got big ears, big eyes, a big tongue, a big hands, and big feet. Now, what does that just mean? Greater need to be careful. Be careful. So, we've got time, we've got input, we've got positive things coming in, and we're stopping other things coming in. And then thirdly, perspective. The means of perspective to guarding our hearts. What does that mean? That means that we need to be living before God's face and focusing on eternity. We've got to have that perspective. That's why second coming being big in our minds is very helpful. Because that's going to have eternal issues put large in us. And therefore, meditation is a very, very helpful practice. If we're able to meditate by, remember, meditation is from that word to murmur, agar, 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 agar. It's going through scripture again and again and reflecting on biblical truths. So we're saying that the means, or some means, is not exhaustive of guarding our heart, time, input, and perspective. But this passage goes deeper, because it doesn't just talk about the practice of guarding your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. It talks about the passion of guarding your heart. So a more literal translation would be, with all keeping, keep your heart. Or with all guarding, guard your heart. It's a slightly different word in the Hebrew, which is why it's translated differently. But that's the kind of sense, the strong emphasis. With all vigilance, guard your heart. We ask ourselves these questions. How much time do we spend on externals? Clean hair, clean body, clean teeth, clean clothes. Now, I'm not against cleanness there. And then we ask ourselves, how much time do we spend on internals? A clean heart. Because our heart is a bit like having a musical instrument. If you play a musical instrument, you get the violin or cello. What do you spend half your time doing? Tuning it up. Why? Because it keeps going out of tune. What happens to our hearts? They keep going out of tune. And we keep having to tune them up. Why should we have such a passion for guarding our heart? Well, firstly, if we're saved, it's because it's his. It's his heart. How would you counsel someone who, if they were married, appears to be constantly shopping around for a new spouse hoping to get an upgrade, what would you say to them? You would say, this is disaster, this is alarming. But if you think about our hearts, the person who's converted has found the pearl of great price and has got the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And the heart is the dwelling place of the Spirit. And that should be our focus. We shouldn't be looking to anything or anyone else. We're to keep our heart beautiful for Him. And treating it as, if we think about Bunyan's Holy War and Emmanuel taking Mansoul, as a new fortress to be guarded. We should have this passionate of guarding our heart because it's His. But also because we know that the heart is deceitful. It says here, with all diligence. Again, if you're thinking there's going to be an enemy attack, what happened in Kyiv? They said, curfew, double the guard, take it more seriously. We know there's a danger of deceit. What can we do? We can think, well, I've got these gifts, I'm okay. Or in reform circles, sometimes particularly, I've got my doctrine lined up, I'm all right. There's plenty of dead orthodoxy around. What are the warning signs? Neglecting our personal walk is an obvious one. But also this one, indulging a sin in private. And in our hearts, we kind of reason like this. I can justify this because, and our hearts will work hard to justify it. Maybe, well, God should have given me this. He hasn't, therefore this sin must be okay. It's kind of like almost getting back at God a little bit. Or, well, this sin kind of keeps me happy and is good for me because it keeps me okay. Therefore, it's good for my mental health. It's good. You can justify just about anything that way. What am I getting at? Something in particular? No, I'm not. Because each one of us in our hearts has that sinful tendency. Because the heart is deceitful. But also because, why do we got this passion? Because neglect is fatal. Think about King Jehu in Israel. Was he mightily used of God to sweep away the legacy of Ahab? Absolutely. But what happened next? Jehu, 2 Kings 10:31, was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. He swept away Baal worship and kept golden calf worship. It's disastrous. Think about Simon the sorcerer. Peter says to him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. But finally here, on the passion for guarding your heart, why is it needed? Because there's no other way of progress. We're almost, our hearts are a bit like a ship in a storm. You know, you get a ship in a storm and they say, all hands to the pumps, keep pumping. And you've pumped for a long time and you think, I'm getting a bit tired. So you think, I'll just give it a rest for a bit. What happens? Starts to fill with water. What happens when we stop seeking to cleanse our hearts, stop pumping? What happens to our hearts? Start to fill up with sin. Now you might say, wow, this seems to be quite gloomy tonight. I mean, okay, I've got the priority of God in my heart. I understand that. This is critical. It's life and death. There's a possibility of God in my heart. That seems more positive. God can give me a new heart. But hey, the practice of God in my heart, and this, all this self-examination business is hard. The passion for God in my heart that's needed, that seems to make it harder. Well, let's just conclude tonight with the profit from guarding our heart. And I'm going to give you very rapidly, in 10 sentences, 10 wonderful rewards from having pure springs from a Puritan called John Flavel. First one. We get a greater grasp of Scripture, particularly the Psalms of David with such a beating heart, and the epistles with Paul with such a beating heart. How do you understand those passages? Only if we have a pure heart. We get a deeper grasp. Second, it's a wonderful antidote to heresy. We can hear it and won't want it. Third, increased assurance. Because our love for God is welling up, so we're assured that we are His. Fourth, more enjoyable duties. Love makes obedience sweet. Fifth, more to pray about. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. If we're guarding our heart, anyone could say to us at any point, can you just lead in prayer, please? And you think, great, so much to pray for. How could I stop? Number six, it gives us a way back from backsliding. If you're thinking, I've let my guard down, I've let it slip. Well, this commands to you, guard your heart with all diligence. You think, I've got a way back. If I've got a renewed heart, He's given me a command that I can obey and I can get back from backsliding. Number seven, you're not a stumbling block to other believers by being a hypocrite. Number eight, you're ready for any new situation or service. Because when you hear the word of God, think, I must do this, you think, well, I love Him. If He commands me to do it, I want to do it. I'm ready. Number nine, you'll have greater communion or fellowship with other believers. Because true believers love God. And if the more you love God, the better fellowship you'll have with other believers. And number 10, you'll have more fixed and enduring comfort from the Holy Spirit. Because He's the Holy Spirit. And we're not grieving Him if we're guarding our hearts. And I'm sure you could think of more from those 10 that John Flavel came up with. But there's great profit to guarding our heart. God never gives us commands that aren't for our benefit. And those are very clearly, this command is very clearly for our benefit. But let me conclude with two things. One, a look to our Saviour. And second, an example from the past. First then, let's think about our Saviour. Proverbs 23:26 says these words, my son, give me your heart. When the Lord Jesus Christ heard those words, looked to His Heavenly Father, what did He do? Did He give Him His whole heart? His undivided heart? His fully guarded heart? And who had the greatest communion with God? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Saviour answered that command. Give me your heart. And that's what God says to us today. He says, give me your heart. If we're believers, we've got renewed hearts. He says, give it back to me. Give me your heart. And then it says, let your eyes observe my ways. Look at my ways. This is exactly what our passage says. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left or the right. Turn your foot away from evil. We don't need to worry about where our feet go if our hearts are leading in the right direction. Example of our Saviour thinking, it is possible to give our heart to God. Christ did it. Who empowered the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God. Who empowers us? The Spirit of God. That's looking to our Saviour. Secondly, an example from history. There's a chap called Paul Baines. Now, the Puritan period started with a man called William Perkins, who basically restored what in those days they called prophesying, we would just call expository preaching. Taking a passage and explaining it. William Perkins was followed by Paul Baines, and they likened them to Elijah and Elisha. Now, Perkins has got a reputation which is right up there, but they said Baines, he had double the power. So, same exposition, double the power. That was the kind of thing. So, he had an amazing reputation. But it wasn't liked by the Archbishop of Canterbury. So after 6 years of Baines preaching, he was silenced because he wouldn't toe the line of the Church of England. So they said, you can't preach. Baines, typically, what did he do? Couldn't preach in that church, but he kept preaching in breach of the law. So he was summoned to the Privy Council and they were wanting to banish him from the kingdom. Just get him out of here. Shut him up. He responded to the charges against him, and one member of the Privy Council said, "He speaks more like an angel than a man, and I dare not stay here to have a hand in any sentence against him." So, Baines was not banished. He lived on, and he preached on, although not in the same church and as regularly as he could. Now, why are we thinking about Baines? Well, shortly before he died, some friends were with him in his library. And they were looking around, and Baines had a good library. He was an expository teacher. He wanted to mine what people had said about the scriptures. They said, "Wow, Baines, what a library you've got." Baines said, "Yes, there stand my books. But the Lord knows that for many years past, I've studied my heart more than books." Now, there's no doubt that Baines had studied very thoroughly. But it's a striking statement nonetheless, especially how it starts. "The Lord knows that for many years I've studied my heart more than books." What a challenge. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Amen.